What is a holy night? What's the word holy mean? The word holy just basically means set apart, separate. This is a night set apart. If ever there was a night set apart, if ever there was a holy night, it was this night of our Lord's nativity, his birth into this world. The scripture says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. When the fullness of time had come, it's the word pleroma. It can speak of it was used to speak of a ship filled to capacity, ready to set sail with all the cargo on board, all the crew, everything. Time was filled to capacity. It can speak of a cup even overflowing. Time was full, and the fullness of time came. God sent forth his son in fulfillment of his promises that go all the way back to the book of Genesis in Eden after the fall, when Adam and Eve sinned against God and brought them and their posterity into sin and condemnation. And in Genesis 3:15, God told Satan, I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed, your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And Adam is left out of the picture, and God is dealing with Satan and says the seed of the woman. This is a cryptic prophecy of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the cross, Jesus was wounded, as it were, his heel was wounded. He died on the cross, but it wasn't an everlasting fatal blow. He was raised from the dead on the third day, but he defeated Satan at the cross. So the time had come now for the fulfillment of this promised one who's going to defeat Satan to come into the world, and it had to happen in Bethlehem. More than 700 years before this time, in the 8th century before Christ, the prophet Micah in Micah 5:2 said, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting." God had prophesied. God had said, the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. That's where he has to be born. If Joseph's living in Nazareth, he's got to get 90 miles away to Bethlehem. And God uses Caesar Augustus to do it. He called himself Augustus, the Roman emperor. It means the august one, the one to be respected and admired, one who had great dignity and royal authority. That's Caesar Augustus. And it says he issued this decree that all the world should be registered for taxation purposes. This decree, this is an official order that becomes law. That's the weight it carries in the Roman system. If Caesar issues a decree, you have to obey it. But you see here, and you see with the whole thrust of Scripture, that Caesar Augustus, like anybody else, he's a mere pawn in the hand of the infinitely august one, God Almighty himself. He's fulfilling God's purposes. God's the one, the Scripture tells us, he sits in heaven. He does what he pleases. No one can stay his hand. No one can tell God, what are you doing? What do you think you're doing? He does what he wants. And the scripture says he works all things after the counsel of his own will. We make our decisions. He's involved in them. He is at work in all things that take place. And he turns our decisions. It's called concurrence. It's like two streams coming together, forming a river. There's our will, there's God's will, and God weaves all these things together such that only what he wants, what his plan says should take place and will take place, is what takes place, and yet he's never the author of evil. We do our own sin. We're responsible for our own sin, and God governs those things according to his will. His plans never fail, and so he issued a decree from all eternity that these things should be. And so when the fullness of time came, he moved this pagan king to issue his own decree. And Joseph responded in obedience to the governing authorities and brought his very pregnant wife with him to Bethlehem, his ancestral hometown, to be registered. Because of a prophecy ordered more than 700 years before that the Savior had to be born there. So this was truly a holy night, a consecrated night, a night divine, set apart for God's purposes. It was set apart by God and for God, for his glory, for his honor, and for our salvation. The night when Christ the Savior was born, and we're all beneficiaries of it. All who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior are beneficiaries of it. So it's a holy night, this first night that the Savior was born. In verse 8 we read, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men.'" Verse 1 of our song, we sang these words, "O holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining." What is pining? What's it mean to pine? We don't use that word in our day. What is pining? To pine means to languish, to suffer decline, to grow weaker, to lose vigor, to lose health. It comes from an old English word that speaks of suffering, and the root of that word speaks of punishment. Suffering as a result of punishment. And then the Latin behind that word speaks of pain. This word pine can also speak of longing, of yearning for something that you were unable to attain. I think all of those, that complete definition fits the situation of the world when the Lord Jesus Christ came into it. And the world now, apart from Christ, this world is in sin, in error, and it was languishing under the curse that sin brought about and was longing for deliverance. We've separated ourselves from God, from each other. We're at war with ourselves. Our biggest problem is ourselves. Every human being and even the entire creation is under this accursed condition. In Romans 8, we're told that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now, eagerly waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. The scripture says the day is coming, there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. God's going to reverse the effects of the curse. He's going to remove the curse. And there's going to be a time of complete restoration. And then we sang this, "Till he appeared and the soul felt its worth." The soul felt its worth. What's your soul? The non-physical part of you, right? Sometimes soul in the Bible just means the whole person. But the part of you that's thinking right now, the part of you that's conscious, the part of you that's going to be separated from your body at death. Well, what's the worth? Does your soul feel its worth tonight? Do you feel worthless? There's people who will talk about, "I feel worthless, I feel useless." What's the worth of your soul? I think of these shepherds. We romanticize shepherds. They're on the Christmas cards. But in those days, shepherds were despised. They were some of the lowest people in society. They had a reputation for being thieves, and quite often they were. The nature of their work kept them away from regular worship. They were despised people. And what I think is fascinating about that is we're told that the glory of the Lord shone around them that day. This is about 5 miles away from Jerusalem. God's glory doesn't show up in Jerusalem to the religious leaders. It shows up to these despised shepherds out on a hillside, the little town of Bethlehem. This is the Shekinah glory of God that you see in the Old Testament. Remember in the Exodus where God led Israel with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night? This bright light that represents the special presence of God as he's with his people. You see, when the tabernacle, this big tent used for worship in the Old Testament was created, the glory of the Lord filled it such that they couldn't even go into it. It was so bright. Later on, when the tabernacle was replaced by a temple and when Solomon completed the temple, same thing. They dedicated the temple. The glory of the Lord filled the temple. Then we're told in the prophet Ezekiel, Israel, as they sinned against God repeatedly and repeatedly, finally, Ezekiel has a vision of the glory of the Lord completely departing from Jerusalem and going away. Later on, Ezekiel says, in the future, it'll return. In the future kingdom. But the glory departed. Now the Shekinah glory has returned, not to the hypocritical religious leaders in Jerusalem, but to a bunch of despised shepherds in Bethlehem. That's the wonderful grace of God, the peculiar glory of God. He comes to the humblest of people, and the high and exalted God walks with the lowliest of people. I find it interesting that shepherds were considered such low lives that their testimony wasn't accepted in legal court. Their testimony wouldn't even be considered good. Another interesting thing, in those days, women's testimony wasn't considered a worthy testimony. I don't know why women seem to observe things better than men do, at least in my experience, probably better witnesses. But nevertheless, interesting that God chooses these shepherds as these first witnesses to the birth of Christ, whose testimony wouldn't even be accepted in a court of law. And after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, who first sees him? It's the ladies, the women at the tomb. And it's like God says, maybe in your legal courts, these people aren't considered witnesses, but they're my witnesses, and you better listen to them. And so he reveals himself to these shepherds. They're precious to him. Every person you meet, no matter who they are, is an image bearer made in the image of God. And that gives them worth and value and dignity. The Christian rapper Lecrae talked about how the abuse he suffered as a child growing up, being sexually abused in other ways. And he said, I wanted to regain my dignity. So when I came to know Christ, I understood I don't have to regain my dignity. It was burned into my soul at my conception by God. You can't take my dignity from me. You can treat me like in an undignified way, but no man can remove the image of God and leave the man standing. Every human being has worth and value and dignity by virtue of being made in the image of God. And God values these shepherds, and he gives them the Shekinah glory. And God values us. And there's a wonderful verse I want to read to you. It's in Ephesians chapter 1. And in Ephesians 1:18, the Apostle Paul is praying for Christians, for the Ephesian Christians. And he prays that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, that God would open their understanding to see something. And this is what he wants them to see, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, as he calls you into fellowship with his Son, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Back in verse 14 of that chapter, he talks about the inheritance Christians have waiting for them in heaven, the blessings God has for them. But this is God's inheritance. All through the Old Testament, he talks about his people as his inheritance. And now the New Testament says, as a Christian, God values you as his inheritance. It's an amazing thought. God treasures his people. He loves his people and he values them. What's the worth of your soul to God? He highly values your soul. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever trusts in him, that's what believe means. Place your trust in him as your Lord and Savior, as your only hope in life and death. You'll not perish. You won't go to hell. You'll have eternal life. That's how much God loves you. That's how valuable you are to him. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says that for the joy that was set before him, the Lord Jesus Christ endured the cross. Certainly the joy of being glorified, bringing his humanity to the glory he had as along with him to the glory he had with the Father before the world was, as a second person of the Trinity, God the Son. He's always had glory and that beautiful fellowship with God, and now he elevates his humanity to that, and he's looking forward to that. But I think he's also talking about the joy of seeing you and me and all who are going to believe in him. He says, all that the Father gives me will come to him, being with him in glory and in heaven because he loves them. You're not worthless to him. Your soul is valuable. Do you feel the worth of your soul? The Holy Spirit has to minister his word to you. I hope you feel the worth of your soul, the value of your soul. And you see the value of the soul to God, but what about the value of your soul to yourself? Would you sell your soul out for something you don't want to give up? Or for pride? Or for self-righteousness? What would you sell your soul for? Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Rhetorical question, what could you give? God is holy, and one sin is enough to separate me from God forever. How could I fool myself into thinking I could earn my way to heaven, that I could be good and be religious, go to church, pray, read my Bible, try to help people, give money? There's nothing that can earn heaven. There's nothing that can take away the fact that we've sinned against a holy God, and our sin warrants condemnation. No, heaven has to be received as a free gift, or it can't be received at all. Jesus Christ came to save us. And so the song continues, a thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, O hear the angel voices, O night divine, O night when Christ was born. And then the word of God, Luke chapter 2, verse 15, so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And so verse 2 of the song says, humbly he lay, creator come as creature, born on the floor of a hay-scattered stall. True Son of God, yet bearing human feature, he entered earth to reverse Adam's fall. In towering grace, he laid aside his glory, and in our place was sacrificed for sin. Fall on your knees, oh, hear the gospel story. Oh, night divine, oh, night when Christ was born. The song bids us to hear the gospel story. Hear the good news. We just read it and sang it in this song. The creator come as creature. If we owe an infinite debt to an infinite God, what can I possibly do to make myself right with him? My only hope is for an infinite debt to be paid, or I have to pay for it forever in hell. So what did God do? God sent his Son. God the Father, the Bible teaches there's one God, one divine nature, one divine essence or being whose exists eternally is three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three distinct persons. In the Bible, in John 3:16, it's talking about God the Father loves us so much that he sent his Son. And God the Son loves us so much that he went. And God the Spirit loves us so much that he points us to the Savior, draws us to him. But God the Son took upon himself a human nature. He's the second and last Adam, the Bible says. Even as Adam represented us in the garden, so the Lord Jesus Christ represents us as well. He lived a sinless life that we cannot live. He lived the sinless life that Adam should have. And then he went to the cross. And he took the punishment as the innocent, sinless Lamb of God that we deserve for our sin in our place. And because he's God, he brings an infinitely worthy and valuable sacrifice with him onto the cross. And because he's a man, he can represent us as the last Adam. So that he was judged on the cross on our behalf. And the Bible says that he was raised from the dead, resurrected on the third day for our justification, showing that God accepts that sacrifice and we can stand right before God, not in our own righteousness, in his righteousness, which is credited to us by faith. That's the gospel. It's summed up in one word, satisfaction, but substitution. He's our substitute. He stands in our place. And if you place your trust in him, you place your faith in him, God will treat you as if you had lived his sinless life, having treated him on the cross like he had committed all your sins. And anybody who truly trusts in Christ that way, they have a new heart. They have a new life. There's a change in their life. Something always comes with it. It's called repentance. It's a turning away from sin. It's a turning away from doing things your own way. Turning away from your own self-righteousness, which is filthy rags in God's sight. Turning away from the things you know that don't please him. Placing your faith in him. Trusting him to save you. Submitting to him as Lord. It's called being born again. You place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll save you. And even as we read, you'll have eternal life. That's the gospel story. And in verse 20, then the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. That they're witnesses to Jesus. You come to faith in him, you want to tell other people about it. You want to see other people come to know him. You publish those. And then verse 3 of our song says, come to him who lies within the manger. With joyful shepherds proclaim him as Lord. Come to him. Jesus said, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. It's a frustrating thing when you get under conviction of your sin. The Bible says everybody knows God is there. There's all kinds of arguments for and against the Christian faith. These things go back and forth. But the Bible says everybody has a guilty enough knowledge of God that they'll be without excuse when they stand before him. The whole world is guilty before him. If it was a matter of arguments going back and forth and persuaded, not persuaded, back and forth, that would be a confusing thing. And Satan wants to bring confusion. Our rejection of God brings confusion. But the Bible says everybody knows God. Everybody has a knowledge of God, and it's a guilty knowledge of God. He's given us conscience. The knowledge of him is written on our heart. We know right from wrong. We're all sinners. And when the Holy Spirit starts convicting you of the reality of these things and that you're lost, and you try to amend your life and you try to start doing better, it's great frustration. And then you find yourself sinning more and more. God's using his word to bring you to the end of yourself. He's bringing his law and his commandments. You could never save yourself by trying to be good. And Jesus says to people in that situation, come to me, all you who are laboring and heavy laden, as well as the other burdens of life that weigh on us. Come to me and I'll give you rest. You'll find rest for your soul. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. I'm gentle, lowly in heart. He just says, come to me. It's another biblical expression for faith, coming to the Lord. And with joyful joyful shepherds proclaim him as Lord. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, the scripture says, and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You'll proclaim him as Lord. We're to proclaim him before men that he's Lord. The song continues on, let not the promised son remain a stranger. Don't let him remain a stranger. Draw near to him. You have his word. If you have a Bible, you have the word of God. There's nothing more important a Christian can do than get alone with God every day and read the Bible and have God speak to you and then pray it back to him. Speak back to him in prayer. Don't let him remain a stranger. In reverent worship, make Christ your adored. You don't have to love Christ to be saved. You have to believe in him. But all who believe in him are given a new heart. It's a heart that loves him. We love him imperfectly. We don't love him as much as we should. But we love him. And as you grow to know him, you'll learn more and more about him. You'll adore him. And you'll love him more and more. And then it says, eternal life is theirs who would receive him. Remember, the Bible says, as many as received him, welcome Jesus Christ as God's free gift. To them he gave the right to become the children of God. Receive him by faith. Welcome him by faith and place your trust in him. Rest your eternity on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that he accomplished on your behalf. His sinless life, his death on the cross, his resurrection. Place your trust in him. Rest your hope in him. You'll have an eternal hope. You'll have eternal life. Says, with grace and peace, their lives he will adorn. The grace of God, the undeserved favor of God, and the peace of God, which results from peace with God. You first have to have the grace of God. You first have to have received the free gift of salvation, the free gift of eternal life, the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You receive him, and you have peace with God. The Bible says, being justified, declared right in the sight of God. By faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have access to him. We can come to him in prayer. You don't have to be in church to pray. Anytime, anywhere, you have instant access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, if you ask in my name, he hears you. Anything according to his will. And then there's the peace of God that comes from peace with God. As you have the sense of well-being that comes from being in right relationship with him. Wonderful, wonderful blessings God has for those who place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we read, fall on your knees, receive the gift of heaven. O night divine, O night when Christ was born. Well, I hope if there is anybody here who hasn't come to faith in Jesus Christ, I hope you'll see your need. I hope God will enable you to see your need. I hope you see the great worth of your soul. Being made in the image of God is an amazing privilege and an amazing responsibility. Heaven and hell hang in the balance. God's given you a will and he's given you a choice. And you're to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not everybody will be saved, only those who come to faith in him. I pray nobody leaves here without having put your faith in him if it's not there already. And that faith, it's just trust. It's just trust. I'm not going to ask you to walk down to the front of the room or to raise your hand or anything. I'm going to ask you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in him as your only hope in life and death, and he'll save you. The Bible says, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. The sinner's prayer that I see in the Bible is, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Ask him to save you. Trust him to do it, and he'll save you. And God bless you. Get your Bible and start getting to know him. Worship him in a good church that teaches the word of God, and just grow in grace and tell other people about him. See your life count for eternity with him. Well, Father, just want to give you thanks for this holy night in which the indescribable gift that we thank you for was born into this world. And we're reminded that your son was born to grow up and live a life, a sinless life, and to be crucified and to suffer in our place your wrath on the cross and to die for our sins that we might have eternal life. Lord, please grant a faith in your son to everyone here and for every Christian, Lord. Remind us the real meaning of Christmas. Our Lord Jesus Christ, born, lived, died, rose again, ascended at your right hand, will return one day in glory. May we celebrate him and rejoice in him and adore him and you and the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we have some candles. We used to use actual wax candles, and the wax would get everywhere, but we have some electric candles. They're going to pass out these candles and we'll light them. We'll turn out the lights. We're going to sing Silent Night. And Howard, when we're done, will you pray for the food? And then we'll eat together.
And Father, we just thank you again, Lord, for the marvelous gift that you gave the world. Lord, the free gift of salvation available to all those who would trust in your Son, Jesus. Lord, we thank you and just pray that as we celebrate the rest of this season with friends and family, that we keep Christ in our hearts. Lord, that we understand that the true gift of Christmas is what you gave the world, Lord, your Son. As we share this meal together tonight, we thank you for the food. We'd like to ask you to bless it to our bodies as we fellowship with one another. In our Lord Jesus' name, amen.